Again, welcome to all of our friends, series of just looking at hearing God, perceiving God, understanding the communications that God gives to us, his people. And, you know, I had a few phrases, one of which was just understanding the language of the Spirit. And we don't just make up arbitrary methods by which we want God to hear, or we want us, you know, we want to be able to hear God from. You know, when you look at the world, you hear them, and everybody's wanting some divine information. So they have Ouija boards, and they have tarot cards, and they have seances, and they have, you know, numerology, and they have astrology. And it's like, what are they doing? Well, they're all trying to do something that God specifically equips us who know him to do. And that is to know God and to know the purpose for why he created us. And so though everybody's seeking and sometimes discovering a counterfeit, if you will, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, and I say we, the church global, the billion people on the planet who believe Jesus Christ is Messiah, is the eternal, immortal God and King forever, we have special equipment called the indwelling spirit by which we can commune with God. Now, as mystical as that sounds, that's absolutely the gospel. That is the gospel, that God saw the sin and separation of man and made a way for us to be restored to him, and it was to be restored to fellowship, to relationship, to communion with him. So what we've been doing is looking at the history of some of the ways God has spoken to people. God has spoken in biblical history, because if he's done it before, then we have a precedent. We don't just come up with some God speaks to us through talking pumpkins, okay? I'm sorry. No biblical precedent. The talking pumpkin is not one that we're going to put a whole lot of priority on, okay? You understand what I'm saying? It's not like we just make up some sort of weird things and call it God, all right? But there are ways. There was a talking donkey, okay, that God used. So it's not like God can't do something like that. It's just that if it doesn't have biblical precedent, we're not going to try to make something happen. And God has spoken in audible voices. God has spoken in dreams and in visions. God has used angels to communicate to people. And God has spoken in a still, small voice. God has spoken through the mouth of prophets and kings, and God has spoken through the poor and the destitute. God has used many means by which to speak. But yet, we find in Scripture that it's not just him speaking that allows us to be able to respond, but it also is the condition of our heart and, if you will, our worldview, our belief system. Many in the church today don't believe that God still speaks to people. I got a really good story about that. I'm going to go ahead and tell that one. I'm trying not to get too many stories in today, but this is a good one. I shared with you that I've been listening to online to the IHOP messages where Francis Chan, who's probably one of the single most well-known evangelical authors and pastors in the nation, a man from China who had a church in California. And he basically said, God, I want to lay this church down and go even more hard after you. He wrote a really good book called Crazy Love. And he was telling a story how, as an evangelical, he was going to a conference that I happened to be at. Kelly and I were at this conference in Kansas City. And he is, you know, for those of you who don't know, you know, the denominational kind of barriers, the evangelical world calls the Pentecostal charismatic world that Mike Bickle and the people that we follow after as being fanatics and being emotional and extremists. And, you know, the only way that God speaks today, according to them, is just in the Bible only. Okay, and there's a lot of people that's, you know, and we bless them and we love them. But Francis Chan was part of that crowd, yet he's invited to IHOP, and he's really nervous about it, but he says, I believe the Lord has sent me to go. And he's telling this story, so he says, God, you know, I don't know, you know, I'm just praying, Lord, that maybe you'll use me in this time and it'll be good. He doesn't realize that the One Thing conference is like 15,000 people gathering to worship. Like, you know, many of us have been there. It's a massive gathering. But he goes into a leadership gathering that we're actually part of. There's a couple hundred people in a room. And he's so nervous, he walks in and he goes, he can't even say it, but he has to say it. He goes, "Now, I'm the guy who doesn't believe that God speaks to us today, and as clear as I could possibly say, an audible voice speaks to me and says, 'Francis, this is your family.'" And he said, "Now, I'm here as the guy who doesn't believe in that God speaks to us today, and God's speaking to me right now in this moment." And again, this is a theologian. This is a very well seminary educated biblical scholar. And he's stuck right in a spot where he's like, "Everything that I thought I believed has just been challenged in a moment by one sentence from the living God." And he looks at the room, because Kelly and I was in the room at the time, and he said, "You guys are my family." And he's beside himself. And he said, from that moment on, he said, now he got lots of flack from the people that, you know, followed him. You know, he got lots of pressure. "Oh my goodness, you're an extremist, you've gone off the deep end." But he knew that God had spoken to him, and from that point on, things would always be different. His heart was so sincere that even all of the theology, all of the learning, all of the predispositions he had, in a moment they were changed, because he was open to say, "God, if you do speak, I want to hear you." And God did, and he did. Now, I say that because if a man that's that well educated can literally lay aside everything that he had and recognize that we don't know it all, and God's still smarter, and God can still get through, then there's hope for everyone. There is nobody too far gone that can't hear God. One of the teachings that Jesus gave, and we looked at it, it's just a historical oddity or phenomenon, if you will, is that in John 12, Jesus is praying in front of people, and he says, "Father, glorify your name." And I don't know that maybe Jesus had pre-knowledge, but what was shocking was that God, a voice spoke from heaven, the Father, in John 12. And if you want to go there, you can go there. John 12, 28. He says, "Father, glorify your name." And it says, a voice came from heaven, says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people stood by and they heard it and said, some said it had thundered. And some said, an angel spoke. And others, they didn't hear anything. And Jesus clarified it for him, because he said, this voice wasn't for me. This voice was for you all. That voice, for those who had ears to hear, was the voice of my Father. But yet the condition of the hearts in the crowd caused some not to hear, some to only hear thunder, and others to hear what they perceived were the sound of angels. And so part of this if you will, overall idea is that God wants to enlarge our capacity and sharpen our ability to actually hear him however he speaks. You know, part of the challenge is that we don't come to a conclusion that says God only speaks this way only to me, or God only speaks like this to me. And again, I think many times we fall into that. You know, God only speaks to me through the pastor. I mean, that was a lot of, you know, what I've seen a lot of people in the past do. And so the condition of our hearts, even the most educated of us, Jesus said to the teachers, the most educated people of the day who knew the Bible. They knew the Bible better than anybody. And what he says to them, though, is, you Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. In other words, you spend your entire life reading about this Messiah is to come, and when he shows up, you're unable to recognize him because there's some sort of pride or education or information that's blinding you and making you deaf to the very words of God when he shows up in the flesh. And again, it should kind of be a sobering thought that, God, I want to be tender. I want to recognize you. You don't have to come to me with a, you know, with a collar and a white thing, or you don't have to come to me only in this way. God, I believe that you can speak to me however you want, and I want to be tender to it. And like you know, the example Francis Chan, out of the people who believe way differently than me, yet, God, it's very clear that my beliefs are going to have to change. So one of the things that that Jesus did when he instructed them in how to receive, there's a parable. It's called the parable of the seed and the sower. Many of you probably have heard it. We've taught on it here before, but it's in Matthew 13. And I'm just going to give you a summary a little bit. But the essence of it is that there's somebody sowing seed, which is the sower, or God the Father, and the seed is his word. And it says the seed, the sower goes out and sows his word. Can I say it this way? It's not just the Bible, because you have to understand that those that he's talking to didn't even have the New Testament. This is what Scripture says, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God is speaking in lots of ways. And he says the sower goes out and sows seed, but some of the seed falls on the ground. And before it can have any effect, the enemy, the birds of the air, come and steal it away. In other words, there's some stuff that hits us that's from God. And because we don't receive it as such, it immediately goes away. Okay, I think I in my mind, you know, I have pictures in my mind. I'm like, I wonder what it looked like if all of the things, all the times God has ever spoken to us that we didn't recognize it or we ignored it, if it was piled up in front of us just so we could see him, how many of them would be in front of us? I'm like, that'd be probably a big pile, probably a big mound. Because number one, a lot of times we don't want to hear what God has to say. Because we might be different than us, but other times we don't recognize that some of the most simple ways he's speaking to us are really him. But then he says there's three other conditions, not just the ones where the birds come and steal the seed. He said some hearts are stony, they're hardened, and although the seed takes ground a little bit, because there's no root, there's no depth, there's no perseverance to break up the stony ground and actually cultivate a relational dynamic with God, though the plant starts to grow, when persecution comes, and the picture is sunlight comes out, affliction comes, difficulty comes, the plant withers. It doesn't stand because the ground wasn't prepared to really receive the word of God. Now, if you remember when the angel came to Jesus' mother, Mary, he told her some wild things. Your baby is going to be the Messiah. You're pregnant. God got you pregnant. I mean, just, you know, all you moms, like, okay, yeah, I'm a virgin. God has caused me to have a baby, and an angel is telling me the baby is the Savior of the world, okay? A little far-fetched. Just a little more than the average pregnancy. But yet it says that Mary pondered these things and treasured them in her heart. That's the position or the posture that we hold when the word of the Lord comes to us in any form that it comes to us, whether it's that promise that we see in Scripture, whether it's that encounter we have in prayer, whether it's that still small voice that gives us encouragement. We ponder it, we treasure it, we cultivate it. We say, we want that word to take root and produce the fruit that it's supposed to, because the ground tending is up to us. God has already spoken it. We have to be the ones that tend the soil in which it's planted in. The next soil that the parable talks about is where weeds are growing. It says it goes on in the soil where the weeds are. The weeds spring up, and I know how to grow things a little bit. Not as good as my dad. My dad's a really good gardener, but I have watched something that is amazing about gardens and weeds. You can put a plant in the ground, and if you keep all the weeds tended away from around it, it'll flourish. But if you let those plants, those weeds grow close to it, it'll dwindle. It'll be like, what's wrong with that plant? Well, see all those weeds around it? It's sucking all the nutrition, all the life, all the nutrients out of the ground around it. And you actually have to just say, that's probably one of the reasons why I don't garden anymore. You got to weed it. You got to pull the weeds out. You got to do the work. Well, Jesus said that's how the word of God is in our hearts as well. He said that if you want the word to have effect in your life, then you can't consider it on the same level plane as all the other cares, all the other pursuits. There's some things you're just going to have to say no to. There's some things you're just going to say, this is taking too much of my time. It's too much of a distraction. You know, it may be a hobby. It may be a lot of things. But ultimately, we have to give that word due attention and proper emphasis if we want to see it produce something in our lives. I think many, this is probably, indicative of Western Christianity, bar and large, is that we just add Christianity to this. We got this giant boat called our life with all this stuff hanging off of it that, you know, things that we want to do and things that we're going to do and things that we want to have and, you know, possessions and ideas and different identities and false paradigms. And it's just this big, you know, this big kind of raft with all of our stuff floating down it. Then we go, oh, Christianity, let me just take that and just bolt that on everything else I got going on and, you know, just try to make it all, mix it all together. And Jesus said, that's not at all what it's like to be a Christian. He said, what you do when you come to me is that you die to your old self and you come to me and you find new life. You lay down what you were in order to embrace who I've made you. You pick up your cross daily and you follow me, and in it comes sacrifice. In it comes a degree, if you will, of even suffering. Going for the gospel's sake, I'm going to say no to some of these inferior pleasures in order that I might be able to partake of the superior pleasures of fellowship with God. And so when we're nurturing the word of God in our heart, like Mary was, when we're pondering it and treasuring it, there's actually a responsibility we have in engaging in what it is we hear from him, whether it be in our study time, in our prayer. And for those of you that are wondering, you know, I'm not talking about just mystical hearing God. We're going to talk about some things, but I'm assuming that as a Christian, we all know that reading our Bible and praying is foundational to our growth. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then one of the primary things we do is we avail ourselves to the Word of God. We have his word as the predominant source for our life and our direction. It's our roadmap. And we also pray. We also talk to God and listen in order to see, God, how would you direct me in the affairs that of the kingdom today? Who do I love? Who do I reach out to? Who do I give to? God, what direction are you sending me today? Because I want to fulfill the destiny that you created me for. So, in Matthew 13, after he talks about this parable, he says something I'm going to share here in verse 12. Matthew 13, 12, he addresses the conditions of the whole generation, and he says unto them, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is filled. And that Isaiah's prophecy is just repeating what he just said. Hearing, you will hear and not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. What Jesus is saying here when he says, whoever has, he's saying, whoever has taken the word that's been spoken to them, because the sower has already sown the seed. Each of you in your life right now has things that God has spoken to you. You may or may not recognize it as such, but I'm telling you, if you're married, if you have children, if you have a job, somehow God has directed you. He sowed that seed to say, that's your husband or that's your wife, because that's who you're with, and that was his plan for you. Somewhere along the line, you chose a career path. Well, I can tell you, God, you chose to have children, and on and on and on. You chose to live in Illinois. The things that God has done to have you, that those are the seeds of God's word, and there's other ones that have yet to have been fulfilled. But ultimately, Jesus is saying here, to those who have what? Who have received my word and have received them as such and lived them out. He says, more shall be given. The scary part is the other part. He said, but those who don't have, those who haven't taken my word as important enough to be nurtured and treasured, those who haven't obeyed to the point where they had to say no to some things to get the weeds out, they had to spend some time with me in order to till up the ground to get the rocks out, those who said, hey, they went into their Bible to find out what I was like so that I could show them more of who I am, those that have, more will be given. But those who said, none of that's valuable to me, I'm going my path, doing my thing, Jesus and me will be cool. You know, Jesus and me, we're cool, it's all good. I said yes one time a long time ago, and that's all that mattered. Or I got dipped or splashed or whatever. Now I'm good. I can do whatever. He's like, no, no, no. Even what you think you have, you're going to lose. Because this is a relationship. And it's one of the reasons why in the Word, God says that Jesus is the bridegroom, but we are the bride. I just don't know any husband-wife duo team that goes, hey, I told you I loved you once. I'm going my way now. We're married, right? It's all cool. Not so much. It's like, no, every day we relate. Every day we interact. We serve one another. We wait on one another. We listen to one another. We talk to one another. Jesus didn't just give that. Actually, the scripture that most weddings use out of Ephesians talks about how the bride and groom relate to one another. I've heard it at a lot of weddings. But even in that scripture, Paul says, I'm really talking about Christ in the church, but it'll work for married folks too. So it's the predominant way. So after Jesus tells them that you hear and you don't understand, you know, you see and you don't perceive, and your hearts have grown dull, he says to his people, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, for surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men has desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Why did they say that? He said that to them? Because these guys have left everything they had to follow him. He's saying, you guys were fishermen and tax collectors, and you know, you're doing all kinds of stuff, and I come up and I show up and you leave it all behind. You've recognized that Jesus, who's called the Word made flesh, the Word incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, is worthy of you forsaking who you were in order to embrace who he is. So Jesus talks about perceiving, if you will, discerning what God is saying and sharpening our ability to recognize when he's speaking to us. You know, oftentimes when I talk to people over the years, they'll say that they've received a certain direction from the Lord. And they'll use a statement, you know, we'd be careful. We say, God said, or I saw, or I felt like, or I heard. And it's like, well, what does that mean? And so a little bit I want to talk about today, because I'm not really even there yet, is that we all perceive God in different ways, okay? And so I predominantly know of four ways. And I say, again, I say this in context. We read our Bibles and we pray, okay? But some of this is personally how we hear God for ourselves. And some of it is how God has called us to communicate love and move, if you will, I'll just say it this way, and how we encourage in the Lord or prophesy to one another the things that he has for us. Because part of what we do is it says every joint supplies, we're knit together like living stones. And stones, if you know, like these stones in the wall, they're supported and touching stones all around them. They support one another, one on top of another, and they're connected. And so some of the ways, when I talk about hearing God, some people are hearers, okay? In other words, you'll be reading your Bible, or you'll be thinking about something and somebody will be on your mind, and you'll hear a name. You'll hear, you know. Sometimes, I'm looking at Andrea Danes because every now and then I'll get a phone call. Oh, your name just came across the radar. I'm just calling you to say hi. And I'm like, oh, the Lord's thinking of me. And my friend Andrea called and said, I heard. She's actually kind of more of a seer, but we'll get into that in a minute. Hearer. You hear things that you know, it's not your voice. And we basically have four sources to hear from. We can hear ourselves, we can hear others, we can hear the enemy, or we can hear the Lord, okay? So if I just say 25% of the time, just given the amazing math I'm able to do, that's one out of four, 25%, okay? Then sometimes that inner voice that's encouraging us to do something, we have to acknowledge that's the Lord. We have to go, God, you just told me to do something I wasn't thinking about doing, and I heard you say, stop and go see that person. Now, here's a crazy story. This is another. I've had a wild week, but I'm going to tell you this story because I didn't know how these were going to fit in. So this week, I'm really encouraged, as I said, by listening to these people who are men from six different streams in the body of Christ. We got a guy from YWAM and an evangelical and a guy from the Vineyard, which is, he was John Wimber's right-hand man. His name's Ken Fish. And Eric Metaxas. Eric Metaxas, amazing author. He wrote the book on Bonhoeffer, wrote the book on Martin Luther, wrote the book Amazing Grace, the movie Amazing Grace that was written about William Wilberforce, who ended the slave trade in Europe. Just a brilliant man. He's Yale educated, and Ken Fish, who's Princeton educated. And all these guys come together by accident. None of them plan on being there, all of them there at the same time, but yet somehow they all converge. And I'm listening to them, and I'm thinking, this is amazing. So it's got me all stirred up all week long, and all last week, and Sunday I'm still thinking about it. Monday morning, I feel like I want to maybe just clear my head and think about how this might apply to me. So I just kind of think to myself, I could drink some more coffee and keep praying, or maybe I'll go for a bike ride. For those of you who know, my knees have been bothering me, and I was like, I don't think I want to ride my bike. It probably will hurt my knee. But then I just felt like I heard the Lord say, go for a bike ride. I know that's weird. Because I don't, you know, but I did. I think I heard God say, go for a bike ride. And I'm like, well, I've had enough coffee anyhow. So somewhere about 7:30, I get on my bike. I actually take my bike to Rochester because there's a really good bike trail there, and it's the closest one to my house. And I just within the first minute or two, I'm thinking about that scenario, these men all sitting together talking about what God's doing in the earth and how God wants to bring unity and how God is causing people from different backgrounds and socioeconomic and denominational and racial differences to come together to be unified. And I think that's cool. And my heart has always been, I wanted to see greater unity. I want to see racial reconciliation. I want to see lots of things take place in our city. And I just made this comment kind of under my breath as I'm riding my bike. Lord, that would be so cool if you did something like that here in Springfield. If you would just bring people together. I actually said, I volunteer that if somebody needed to MC it, you know, somebody just asked questions to different leaders from the Springfield area, I said, I would ask the questions. I would host it. I would do whatever. But I even think it would be awesome because Springfield, it just needs a touch from the Lord. You know, and this is my thought. And I said, maybe, again, I felt like the Lord says, well, who would you want to be there? Now, some of you know, 16 years ago, in September of 04, my daughter Rachel, she asked me to see if I could find a place to host a meeting for Lou Engel and a prayer meeting. And I didn't know where to go, but I went to, I felt like the Lord told me to go ask Jerry Doss, the pastor of Abundant Faith Church, if he would let us have a prayer meeting. So I went in there, fear and trembling. He didn't know me. And I said, hey, can we have a prayer meeting there here at your place? He asked me if we were Christians. Good question. And then he said, yes, the Lord had told him that I would be coming. And I thought that was profound. That's 16 years ago. Jerry and I know him. I see him and occasionally speak to him, but nothing with any regularity. So my answer to that question was, Lord, who I would want there would be Jerry Doss. He would be one person for sure. Lou prayed over us. Last time I talked to Jerry, he said, I still remember that. That was a very profound moment. And I said, Jerry Doss. And I look up, and standing in the bike path right in front of me is Jerry Doss. And I'm freaked out, just like you would be. And I know that I would like to say, what a coinkydink. But I can't, because God just said, I'm still talking, and you did a good job of listening. Now, there's more to the story, but I'll share that later. Only thing I'm telling you is that I'm not the only one that God is speaking to right now. God is moving in the earth, and God is asking us, will we take time to listen? The day the asset freaked me out, and I don't know the meaning of it all, but I stopped, I'll tell you this much, and said, Jerry, you are not going to believe this, but 15 seconds ago, I was just praying and talking to God about you, and he was on his phone praying with his brother, and he said, stop right now and pray for me. I said, no problem. And on the path, out there in Rochester, me, him, and his brother Artie on the phone, we're praying, God, whatever you're doing, we want to agree with it. I can't even figure out what you're doing right now. It may be the thing that I'm thinking about, doing some type of reconciliation. It may be just a personal encounter to remind me that we still have an assignment in the earth. It may be something more that we don't even know yet, but I know this isn't a coincidence, and God, I want you to get mileage out of this. Whatever you want to do, I want you to do it. And he thanked me, asked him to raise up men and God, women of God who would stand in these times and, you know, stand against the pressure of political correctness and the cancel culture and the, you know, transgender craziness that's, you know, trying to infiltrate the education and all the realms of society and trying to bring perversion and distortion and blindness and deafness and cause the church to stand down. You know, it's like, no, I don't think so. That's one of the cool things about listening to Eric Metaxas, because he's so brilliant, is he studied both Martin Luther's day and Dietrich Bonhoeffer's day and talked about how media was so manipulated in Nazi Germany to get people to agree with the idea of annihilating the Jews. And it's fascinating stuff. Again, books that you'd have to read and information, but it was the church's opportunity to push back, and they said no. They said no, and they cowered, and they used an idea of being meek and mild and allowed millions of people to be murdered in an ethnic cleansing. So, you know, it really is a day that there are great things that the Lord has for us. There's others who don't just hear voice of God, but they see things. They see an image in their mind's eye. You know, in Scripture, we have people who saw an open vision, but there's others that say, you know, I get a picture in my mind. Anybody just had a picture of something in their mind before, and then God reveals to you that that was him, there was something in it? Thank you. There's more than multiple hands. And you go, oh, what is that? Well, your bent, if you will, is more of a visual seer. A lot of times seers are people who have dreams from God. My wife has dreams from God at times, and lots of the dreams that have spoken to us, but she doesn't, when she has had some open visions in her life. I've shared some of them, but many times people who are visual or seers have dreams, and they realize that was a dream from the Lord. And the thing about those who see is that if the image persists, God gives us an opportunity to go, Lord, help us. I don't know what that picture means. Now, there's times, you know, there was a man in the book of Acts. His name was Ananias, and it says the Lord came to him in a vision and told him to go find a man named Paul who was blind, go down a road called Straight, and find a man who was blind and tell him and pray for him, and his eyes will be, the scales will fall off his eyes. But it says the Lord explained to him in a vision what he was to do. And so there's times where we can see something, we see ourselves doing something, we see ourselves praying in a vision, and we go, oh, we're supposed to do it. There's other times where it's like, hey, I just saw a picture of something, and I'm not sure what it means. And the Lord says, well, come to me and ask me. And, you know, sometimes people call it deja vu and premonitions. You guys, those are easy, you know. Those are much safer words than visions, because they sound so spooky and mystical. But ultimately, God causes some people to see things that if they will pursue, they'll discover he's communicating to them. Still others, if you will, have more of a feeler dynamic. Now, I'll say all these four things that I'm just talking about, because we're going to wrap it up here, they operate and can operate in anybody who says, God, I want to know how you're speaking to me, okay? But usually there's one that's more predominant, one or two that's more predominant, but the other ones that can be developed. So those that hear from God, those that see things from God, you know, with their eyes, with many visions, you know, in their mind's eye, not something, you know, weird or bizarre. And then those who feel emotionally, they feel, you know, for no reason all of a sudden, they feel sorrow for someone. They see somebody and say, oh, and the Lord's like, they're dealing with brokenheartedness, and you feel brokenhearted. Or, hey, you know, that person feels alone. And you go, well, I'm feeling lonely right now. It's like, okay, God loves people. And you're carrying his spirit, and his spirit is supernatural and powerful. Do you think it weird that if somebody that you're near is feeling brokenhearted, that the one who says he heals the brokenhearted wouldn't allow you to maybe feel a little bit of what they're feeling in order for you to love them and to share the encouragement that God has a hope and a future for them? Feelers are real. And again, some people are like, oh, that's just so spooky and so weird. It's like, well, all I can tell you is God gave us senses for a reason. And he gave us lives to glorify him. And if those senses will glorify him, part of the time he'll want us to use them to share with people the love of God. Now, the final, fourth way, and again, these are just, I diverted from my notes just because I didn't want to waste time trying to figure out how I was going to say all these things. The final one is really those who are, and I'll call it this way, thinkers, but I prefer to say analyticals. And that is that one of the greatest analyticals that I can think of in the kingdom of God for our natural history is a man named George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver was a brilliant scientist, kind of self-educated, a black man in a time where black men were not availed to the greatest access of education, but yet he looked at a peanut and came up with hundreds of uses for a peanut. And the reason why is because he continued, when asked, how can you have for so many reasons, so many purposes for a peanut? And he said, I just look at the peanut and I ask God, what else can we do with this? That was his answer. He was able to just continue to focus his thought process on something that God has in his kingdom, and God kept opening it up and opening it up and opening it up. Sometimes people call that a savant, okay? It's really not that unusual, because most of the people that are that way are that quiet person that rarely says anything, but when they do, you really want to listen. Why? Well, they're analytics. Once they have a clarity of what it is they want to say, they've processed it in a way that it's probably got power on it. It's probably got real truth in it. There's a man, he's a theological author. His name's Craig Keener. And he decided, because as a theologian, he decided that the pressure of a lot of theologians to deny the move of God is still present in the earth, that the Holy Spirit is active, he decided, I just want to go and study and find every documented case of where something in the name of the Lord was done supernatural by those who could verify it in the medical or science field. Thousands. Thousands. I'm thinking, how did this guy do this? He's an analytical. He's a theologian. You can look up his book. Craig Keener is his name. Amazing guy. But it's like, by the time you just read the bibliography, the whatever those note things that have, is that what his bibliography that has all the sources in it? You're like, my goodness, thousands upon thousands of documented power encounter miracles in the earth. He thinks, and then usually those analyticals are also really good at writing and putting out into words. Sometimes they'll be the person that journals a lot, because they're processing through that methodology. And that methodology, they get done and they go, God has spoken to me. And then they're able to boil it down and go, here's something I think God's given me. Now, wherever you find yourself on these four, you don't have to define yourself. This isn't all comprehensive. But I want you to be open. I'm asking you that this week, that this month, that going forward, you go, have I ever got a picture in my mind? Has there ever been a thought that just kind of persists, or a feeling that's really foreign to me? You moms know how that works for your kids, right? You pick up on one of them. It's like, I feel a disturbance in the force, right? Your moms know exactly. There's something, you know, and why? Because you know the climate and what it's set, and when something's disturbing it, it's like, oh, you know, those little nuances, those little, if you will, tendencies can make a big difference. And if I were to go into a deep teaching on these things, there are warnings about it. You know, you don't overthink things. You don't overanalyze. You know, you don't let feelers run away with their emotions and become emotional. You know, you don't let seers believe that every dream and every picture they have in their mind is always God. I mean, there's restraint and there's filters, and that filter is always the Word of God, His revealed Word, and His character, and the biblical precedent. So we put those filter in place. But I'm just going to say, hopefully today, if you take nothing else away, you'll just maybe think a little bit about, is there things that God would be speaking to me that if I sharpened that area or submitted that concept, perhaps there'd be more of what God is speaking received in my receptors today. So stand with me, if you will. We're going to dismissed this morning, and I'm going to pray over you, and then we're going to go downstairs and have lunch together. All those who can stay with us, it's a delicious lunch, I'm sure. But Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word today. God, I thank you for this house and this group and this family, and Lord, I'm just asking that as you continue to speak to us, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, as the scripture says, Lord, that we would have eyes to see, that we could see and hear and perceive with our hearts, Lord, what you're saying over us and our families and our loved ones, Lord, for our jobs and our future and our occupation, Lord, for our assignment in the earth, and Lord, for our identity in you. There would just be greater receptivity. Lord, we would tune in, and Lord, we would do the work of cultivating hearts that could perceive so we could rightly carry and dispense, Lord, your love, your life, and your kingdom. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, God bless.